And this Sunday is the Feast of the Transfiguration, with a commemoration of the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. And the epistle for this Sunday is taken from that of the second letter of St. Peter. Dearly beloved, we have not, by following artificial fables, made known to you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his greatness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, this voice coming down to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And this voice we heard brought from heaven when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have the more firm prophetical word, whereunto you do well to attend, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Please stand for the Holy Gospel according to that of St. Matthew. At that time Jesus taketh unto him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said to them, Arise, and fear not. And they lifting up their eyes saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today we celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration, a feast which is so important that it takes precedence over this Sunday after Pentecost. And we do well to meditate all the mysteries of the Gospel of our Lord's life according to this traditional fourfold sense of the Scriptures. This is how the fathers of the church interpret it, and even the Catechism of the Catholic Church recommends this as the method we should follow to truly understand the fullness of the Word of God, so that we don't fall into the modernist error, which paints all of our mysteries as just fables, or the rationalist error to think that it's just the literal sense, and which becomes a dead word for us. So first, on the literal, historical sense, how are we to understand this feast? St. Peter himself mentions in his epistle, St. Peter, who died in defense of what he believed and preached, mentions that this historically happened, that while they were on the Holy Mount, our Lord's face was transformed, and he manifested his divinity. And God the Father himself gave testimony that this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So first and foremost, this is a literal historical event by which our Lord manifested his divinity. And we take this for granted, but in our day and age, this is a very important point to emphasize. It was the First Vatican Council in the 19th century that defined against the rationalist errors of the day that miracles and prophecies are the most certain motives for our Catholic faith, and that they are accessible to the intelligence of all. So, as you well know, in our day and age, there's so much relativism and subjectivism that it's hard to evangelize. I remember one time evangelizing this lady on the street, and I gave her all these reasons for the Catholic faith. And at the end, she says, well, that's nice. I'm happy that you're happy with what you believe. I couldn't try to explain to her, no, it's not what I believe. It's the truth that God has revealed. And so to recapture this objectivity of our faith, that God revealed this religion and not that religion, is because of miracles and prophecies. And so we do well to study the miracles that our Lord did, and to know of other miracles which still exist and our Lord still performs. To know some of the basics about the miracle of the Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano, or the Shroud of Turin, for example, or the Our Lady of Guadalupe, this very miraculous image with so many miraculous details within it, or also to read Lives of the Saints. Know that for every canonization, there are at least two miracles required for each saint, which have to be scientifically proven, in addition to the miracles that many work throughout their lives. And so this is a testimony of God that he's revealing this religion, this doctrine, as we hear today, revealing that Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son. And so let us always remember this point, the first, the literal sense, miracles and prophecies, which is the second sense, the prophetic sense. I said the analogical sense, but let's say it's the prophetic sense, okay? By which we contemplate this mystery as prefigured in the Old Testament, okay? And it's very easy to contemplate this mystery today because our Lord appears with who? Moses and Elias. Who do they represent but the law and the prophets? And so we can study the life of Moses, the Exodus, who was chosen by God with his staff made of wood, prefiguring the cross, which opens to us the waters in which the enemies of God die, as they die in our baptism, and as we are invited into the promised land, which represents heaven. Elias, who raised people from the dead, who gave his twofold spirit to Eliseus. All of these points we can contemplate when we read the scriptures, so you study them in your homes with good Catholic commentaries by the saints. You can see how God writes with men as men write with words, a further testimony to his divine providence, the divine origin of our Catholic religion. And then the third point is the third, so we have the literal, we have the prophetic, then we have the moral sense of the scripture. How does this apply to me? Okay, how should I live this mystery of the transfiguration? And this is a point I want to dwell on the most today, and St. Peter himself explains to us that we should attend unto the prophetical word until the day star arise in our hearts, okay? That we should do spiritual reading, contemplating the word made flesh until he is born within our hearts, till he transforms us into children of light. Okay, I'll give you two basic Thomistic principles of psychology. Remember that St. Thomas is a psychologist par excellence, in the true sense, because it's a study of human nature and how it works. And he tells us two principles. One, we cannot love that which we do not know. And second, that we cannot know unless it entered through our senses. This is our human condition. This is why the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is why we say in the preface of Christmas that we might be, through contemplating the visible things, we might become enamored of the invisible realities of heaven. So let's apply this to us, okay? So perhaps someone is thinking, you know, I'd love to love God more, but I don't really have, you know, much heavenly desire. And when I try to think of heavenly things, I don't really know that much about them, okay? So let's start here. We're going to do spiritual reading, meditation every day, so that we can know God, and knowing him, we'll love him more, okay? So the first point is the importance of doing this, so that the word. So take, for example, the pagan philosophers. John the 23rd in his encyclical Veterum Sapientia. You've never read it, a wonderful encyclical which speaks of the importance and the necessity of preserving the Latin language, both in the liturgy and in the life and in our Catholic culture. And he says that the Greco-Roman Empire was by divine providence a certain preparation for the gospel, both by its political unity, linguistical unity, and the culture and the philosophy. If you go back and read Plato and Aristotle, here you see pagans without the light of faith, sincerely looking for what is true, what is just, what is beautiful, what is good. And so a pagan like Aristotle, who would put many of us neo-pagans in this day and age to shame, said, you know, the happiest life, the most virtuous life, should be that which is in accordance with that which is most noble within us. And that which is most noble in man is his reason. So that the happiest life would be the life of contemplation, contemplating the most divine realities. But as that life seems so far above man, we should nevertheless strive with all of our power, with all of our might, to contemplate these divine truths. So this from a pagan who was looking for God. And as the Greeks contemplate him as the logos, the word, order, reason, And then St. John, writing in Greek, tells us that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That God revealed himself. And St. John of the Cross says, when he comments on why we should not look for any other, it's an adulterous spirit to look for some other sort of revelation, as so many unfortunately do. Oh, I want to read this private revelation. My neighbor, she's having visions. What is Our Lady saying to her? Well, you know what? Because everything's been revealed. And St. John of the Cross says, God himself can't even say more to us because he's spoken his word, his infinite word. All that he can express, he has already expressed in Christ our Lord. And so what a privilege. The pagans just dreamed of what God would be like and what would be his plan. And now he's become flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so, but he comes as the Word. Hear ye him. So we should listen to him every day. Our Lord told St. Martha that it's the one thing necessary. She who is doing good works and attending him, but no, Mary has chosen the better part to sit at his feet and listen to him. That we never have an excuse to habitually neglect our spiritual reading. It's the soul of every apostolate. Our Lord told us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me. If we're not grafted into him, all of our activity is going to be very useless and fruitless in the end. So we have to root ourselves deeply in prayer. Our Lord tells us too, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And so we ask ourselves, how many times do we think, I said my prayers, done, got that task done. I haven't broken any commandments. I don't think I'm guilty of any mortal sin. I receive communion on Sunday. I'm good. No? Well, you might be a good servant, but a friend wants to spend time with our Lord. Not just the obligatory, the minimum. He wants to be with our Lord. And so if we do spiritual reading, we're going to grow in these heavenly desires. We're going to see how quam bonum et jucundum, how good and how joyful it is to dwell with our Lord in this unity with our friend. St. Gregory the theologian says, when I read holy books, my spirit and my flesh are illuminated, and I am converted into a temple of God and harp of the Holy Ghost, strummed by divine powers, by means of which I am corrected, and I receive a divine change and become a new person. That's his testimony. Unless you think it's a sort of poetical exaggeration, think about the life of St. Augustine. Before he was St. Augustine, he was a pagan, unbaptized, living in sin with a child out of wedlock. He was one who let himself, since he was a teenager, be drawn away by lust, sensuality, and Gnosticism. You can imagine such a culture, right? You know, people enslaved to just esoteric novelties and sensuality. He started to get to know the Catholic faith. He saw the beauty of it, but he said, I don't really know if it's possible to live that way. So he would pray at times, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet, maybe tomorrow. Yeah. So he felt that slavery to sin, you know, that he wanted to do what he doesn't want to do in this internal battle. And so he's at this moment where he's lamenting his state, and he wants to convert, but he just doesn't have the inspiration, the motivation, like so many in this day and age as well. And he's saying to himself, why do I say tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? Why not is there this hour an end to my uncleanness? And he said, as he was thinking about this, crying for his sins, he heard these kids playing and singing a song. And the refrain was, tole lege, tole lege. Take and read, take and read. So I've never heard a song like that. That's not a children's song. You know, maybe it's a sign. Because he'd already heard about St. Anthony. St. Anthony, the super saint who changed the world by being the father of monasticism. How? Because he entered church one day and he heard the gospel as the word of God that told him, if you wish to be perfect, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He took one passage of the gospel seriously, and it totally changed his life and changed the lives of so many countless others. That's the power. So St. Augustine was inspired at this moment to think, maybe it's a sign. So he opened up the Bible, he said, And just to read the first passage which his eyes fell upon, and it said to him, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in concupiscence. Then he comments, no further would I read, nor needed I. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as it were, of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. He finally received this inspiration and motivation, this grace of conversion, through spiritual reading. One passage of the Bible was sufficient. So take and read. This is the the power of the Word of God, which is living and effectual and more piercing than any two-edged sword, as St. Paul says to the Hebrews. And the same St. Augustine, okay, afterwards could tell people as a rule of life, love God and do as thou please. Because you know what? If you love God truly with all your heart, it'll be a pleasure to serve him. No one has to oblige people in love to talk to each other. They love to spend every minute together. And so if we truly love God, it would be a pleasure to serve him. And so the same St. Augustine, if you bear with me to read the quote, the same St. Augustine says afterwards, he was looking for happiness in the exterior world, says, late have I loved thee, O beauty so ancient and so new, late have I loved thee. For behold, thou were within me, and I outside. And I sought thee outside, and in my unloveliness fell upon those lovely things that thou hast made. Thou were with me, and I was not with thee. I was kept from thee by those things. Yet had they not been in thee, they would not have been at all. Thou didst call and cry to me and break open my deafness. And thou didst send forth thy beams and shine upon me and chase away my blindness. Thou didst breathe fragrance upon me, and I drew in my breath and do now pant for thee. I tasted thee, and now hunger and thirst for thee. Thou didst touch me, and I have burned for thy peace. Wouldn't we all love to have that heavenly desire to be on fire with love for our Lord? St. Augustine obtained it through spiritual reading. And just to give my own testimony and thanksgiving to our Lord, I did not have the grace to grow up Catholic. And at 16 years of age, I thought life was pretty much meaningless. And it was when I finally put aside my prejudices, I read through the New Testament. It was a Catholic Bible. It had a prayer to the Holy Ghost at the beginning. And by the time I finished that, from being a lost pagan, by the time I finished that in a few months, it changed me completely. And it was the beginning of my vocation, even though I wasn't even Catholic at that point. I just knew that I wanted to give my life to Christ, to be like St. Paul, to become an apostle. So that's my personal testimony. And it had an image of our Lord, which I placed on my wall. I didn't have any catechism or examination of conscience. Didn't know anything really about the faith. But I would examine my conscience before this picture of our Lord. And I knew what I had to change, because I knew I couldn't be in his presence face to face if I were to continue in such and such a sin. And so my own testimony of my own conversion, this is the power of spiritual reading. So that's the moral sense, the importance of doing this, which leads us to the heavenly sense, which is the fourth sense, the eschatological, or we can just say the heavenly sense, by which we contemplate this transfiguration as a foretaste of the heavenly glory. This is why our Lord is transfigured before he announces his passion, that he has to go to Jerusalem and die. He wants them to think about the end of all things, that we'll be glorified with Christ, provided that we suffer with him. And it's what we contemplate in the liturgy which is heaven on earth. This is where we are in these dwelling place with our Lord, contemplating him. Our Lord, as you know, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the double consecration, makes the crucifixion of Christ really present, separating his blood from his body before God the Father as the Lamb of God slain for our sins. But there's another aspect that of glory that we receive our Lord not dead, not slain, but as he truly is. We receive our Lord, it's his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So he is truly in the sacred host as he is in heaven. If we would tear apart this veil, like the Apostles' Day and the Transfiguration, we would truly be in glory. We would die of love. And so this is the mystery, the heavenly sense of this mystery. And let me just, if you permit, St. Athanasius says, when we contemplate all of these things in the world, we shouldn't think that we're sacrificing anything, because everything in this world is nothing in compared to what awaits us in heaven. And you'll bear with me one quotation that's very inspiring from St. Gregory the Great. He says, if we consider, dearest brethren, what and how grand is the heaven which is promised to us, our soul would despise all that is in the world, given that all the riches of this life, compared to those of eternity, are not a pleasure, but rather a burden, and should be called a certain sort of death, and not life. Because the same daily defects of our corruptible state, what is it, save a certain prolonged dying? For what tongue can explain, what understanding can conceive the grandeur of the celestial delights, to live amidst the angelic choirs, to be present with the blessed spirits before the glory of the Creator, to contemplate the face of God present before us, to see the light which knoweth no limits, to no longer be tormented by the fear of death, and to enjoy the gift of eternal immortality. Before all of this happiness, the soul quickens and longs to already find itself there where it hopes to delight without end. We understand why the saints say that I die because I do not die. And so we have to make spiritual reading every day. This has to be our, as in my first sermon here, I make bold to proclaim our new mission statement will be, go to heaven, get to heaven. That's the only end that we have here and of our community. And the first and foremost, I mean, the one thing necessary, as our Lord says, is to be at his feet every day, to make our spiritual reading, our meditation. And to do it every day, okay? It's make use of all the technology. I know your life is busy. We live in the world too, and we're often traveling around. I bought myself a little speaker with a Bluetooth, my cell phone, and then I take a shower. I listen to the Imitation of Christ. Okay, I have to go driving. I put on the rosary. I put on another spiritual reading. I'm going to do some exercise. Might as well make use of my time. It was Chesterton, to whom they attribute the quote that you shouldn't smoke while you pray, but you should pray while you smoke. Or in the sense that if you're occupied in mundane things you have to do, make use of the time. You know, try to pray. It might just be one phrase, wow, that inspires you, keeps you going through the day. So, but if it's your formal time of prayer, don't distract yourself, okay, with other things. And try to make that, if you don't do any, try to make 15 minutes. If you can make it to 30 minutes, you know what? There's a quote from a saint that says, the person who makes mental prayer every day for 30 minutes, their salvation is certain. Okay? In what sense? You're either going to, two possibilities. You're either going to give up prayer, and putting yourself face to face before our Lord. Because we can even say the rosary sometimes superficially. But meditation, you're there. Our Lord's speaking to you. They say, when we pray, we speak to God. But when we read, he speaks to us. So we're either going to hide from him, from that light, to continue in our darkness and our sins, or we're going to give up sinning because we want to remain present as a child of light before him. And so let us take this, your homework as your chaplain here, to do spiritual reading every day. It's the most important thing. Tole lege, take and read, so that we might, like the apostles, see no one but only Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.